Good morning, men. Well, I have now been a grandfather for 2 weeks. Touchdown! It's very exciting. Her name is Story. I sent out an email to our board of directors. One of the directors sent back an email and said, "Hey, Pat, I need to give you some grandpa lessons." He said, "What is her name and how much did she weigh?" I sent out an email and I forgot to tell the baby's name and how much she weighed. It's 6 pounds and 12 ounces. So anyway, I have made a commitment, Patsy and I have made a commitment, not to be obnoxious grandparents. You know, it's really interesting. I understand the single most obnoxious category of people I've ever met are grandparents who are towards grandparents-to-be. I mean, it was like grandparent abuse as we were coming up to this. But you understand it once you hold that little peanut in your hand. And I love babies. I love holding babies. But when you look at that little peanut and realize that it comes through your very own bloodline, there is something very different about it. It was real special. But anyway, we're kind of... Oh, and somebody said, "Well, what do you want to be called? You know, it's kind of real popular these days. A lot of people, instead of the grandchildren coming up with the name, the grandparents pick the name that they want to be called. So people kept bugging me, "Well, what do you want to be called?" And I finally said, "Well, I want to be called Sir." So. But anyway, we're really committed not to be obnoxious grandparents. The message today is people. We're doing this series on doing business God's way. And the subject is on people. What should be different about the way that we treat customers, employees, and bosses? And, how did that get in there? That's the little girl about an hour after she was born. And then this was about 4 or 5 days when they brought her home. So, but we're committed not to be obnoxious grandparents. But since we've already got started, I brought some cigars. So there's one for over there. Okay, there's one for over there. All right. Anybody here? Nobody's even looking there. Here's one for over this table. These are actually very good cigars, so just mention that. All right, there we go. And I didn't say Havana. You know that's against my rules. Okay, there we go. There you go. Whoa! There you go. Cigars for everybody. Cigars all around. Okay. But we're definitely not going to be obnoxious about it. All right, so people, what should be different about the way that we treat customers, employees, and bosses? So we'll talk in general terms, and then we'll drill down on how we ought to treat customers, how we ought to treat employees, and how we ought to treat bosses. I think, you know, as we get started, there are 168 hours in a week. 168 hours in a week. So if you sleep for 8 hours on average, you're going to be awake for 112 hours per week, 112 hours per week. Between, you know, getting ready for and getting to work and getting home, most people, it would seem, would probably work about half of those hours. That would be 56 hours, even if you work 40 hours. You know, you got to still get ready and get to work and everything. But so you are going to spend about half of your waking life, at least during your working years, at work. And depending on the kind of job that you have, you're probably going to spend anywhere from 1 hour to 6 hours a day, maybe more, with people. And so this is a supremely important area of our lives, and one to which we always give a lot of attention anyway, but it did seem that it would make sense for us to talk about that in a series called Doing Business God's Way. how ought we treat these different constituencies. And there has been some research into the failures of CEOs. And as you might not be surprised to learn, the number one reason that CEOs fail in their positions has to do with their people skills. People skills are becoming increasingly important in business, ironically, at a time when people themselves don't seem to be getting any easier to work with. In fact, maybe that's the reason why people skills are becoming so important. And so you have customers who you can't seem to satisfy. They're not appreciative. You have non-performing employees, and you have over-demanding, overreaching, controlling bosses. How do we relate with these people? How do we work with these people? Basically, people are a confluence of complexity and an amalgamation of inconsistencies. And so you have to figure out how to work with these things that we call human beings. And so the question that we want to look at this morning, because we are Christians, what should be different about the way that we treat customers, about the way that we treat employees, about the way that we treat bosses? I want us to look at our principal texts this morning. And so you should be at John chapter 13, verse 34. And I'm hoping to correct a gross misunderstanding about what Jesus teaches with regard to relationships. We're going to look at the kind of like some of the main texts, two or three of the main texts that have to do with human relationships in a general way, and then we'll apply them to the business. 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And so this is really a text that tells us how we are to treat each other. And that becomes an example. In fact, Jesus says that other people will know you're my disciples, by the way, if you treat each other correctly. Now turn back into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And this is Jesus giving instructions about how we're to relate to, let's start by calling them difficult people. They might be evil, whatever, enemies. You've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And remember now, we're talking about what should be different about the way we treat customers, employees, and bosses. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, what does Jesus mean here? Well, I'm just kind of glad that I don't own a tunic. How about you? Well, obviously, this doesn't apply to us because we don't own tunics. Are these actual specific actions that Jesus wants you to take? Or is this hyperbole where Jesus is trying to get across an attitude that he wants us to have? Jesus uses a lot of hyperbole. He says, you know, if your left hand causes you sin, cut it off. I don't think he really meant that. I think he's using hyperbole. Which is hyperbole, is overstating a case to make a point. And so what he's doing here, I suppose it could be the actual thing, but in a more general way, what Jesus is doing is he's giving us hyperbole for an attitude of non-retaliation and tolerance. That's what this is. Jesus is proposing an attitude of non-retaliation and tolerance. He's basically, what he's saying is, hey, I want you to be a thermostat in the world, not a thermometer. I don't want you to adjust to other people. I want you to live in a certain way so that people can tell that you're my disciples. And then over at verse 43, Jesus continues, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And I like that. Verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the righteous. That's called common grace, and the theologians call that common grace. That God gives common grace to all people. He gives everybody rain, everybody breath. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that much? And if you greet only your brothers, loving one another, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then I think it would be worth just taking a second and reading a couple of verses from that same passage out of The Message, which is the paraphrase written by Eugene Peterson. He writes, you're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. This is Jesus. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you. Whoa. Let your enemies bring out the best in you, not the worst. Be a thermostat, not a thermometer. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. That is what God does. He gives His best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner can do that. And then in this his interpretation of this text, therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. A little confusing, yes? This is what Peterson writes. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives towards you. The Word of God. So, our duty. What is our duty? As Christians, what is our duty according to Scriptures? You know, if you're not careful, and this is the gross misunderstanding I'd like to correct, if you're not careful, what you will do is you will come away with the idea that the ethic of Jesus is grin and bear it. Grin and bear it Christianity. What should be different about the way we treat customers? We should grin and bear it. And so There are a lot of Christians who are grinning and bearing and grudging. They're walking around with a little chip, a little grudge against all or most of their customers, all or most of their employees, and all or most of their bosses, because they think that when they're mistreated by their customers, when they're unappreciated by their customers, when their employees don't perform, when their bosses act like jerks, that what they're supposed to do is you're supposed to grin and bear it, because that's what Jesus would do. Jesus would never just grin and bear it. Read the Bible. What does Jesus do? When Jesus sees something going wrong, what does he do? He fixes it. He either fixes it by telling people where they're off base and what they need to do to get it right, or he physically, actively goes over and he fixes the broken body or whatever it is. Jesus was no grin and bear Christian. And Jesus is not asking you to be a grin and bear Christian either. And it's a gross misunderstanding of this text to go walk away from thinking, well, the way that I'm going to be different and the way that I treat people is that when customers don't appreciate me and don't pay me on time and don't fulfill their promises, I'm just going to love my enemy. I'm just going to grin and bear it. What a sissy way of living that would be. And besides, we don't live that way anyway. What we do is we actually do what we should do and then feel guilty about it because we think that's not what we're supposed to be doing. So I want to make sure that one thing that happens today is that we clear up any of this misunderstanding about grin and bear Christianity. That is exactly not what Jesus is talking about in this hyperbole explanation of an attitude of grace. An attitude of grace. Non-retaliation and tolerance. It's an attitude of graciousness. And Peterson got it. He said we should live generously and graciously towards other people. And so that's where we're coming from. That's where we're coming from today. Okay, so now I want us to talk a little bit about how we ought to treat customers and kind of see if we can't take this into a practical level. Peter Drucker, everybody knows who Peter Drucker is, the I'll just say the leading management thinker of the 20th century. He's deceased now for a few years, but did you know that Peter Drucker was a Christian? Yeah, Peter Drucker was a Christian. And Peter Drucker said that the purpose of a business is, he's famous for this. What is the answer? The purpose of a business is what? To create and keep what? Customers! Peter Drucker is famous that the foundation of all of his teaching is that the purpose of a business is to create and keep customers. And we all know that this is difficult because why? Customers are sometimes difficult. I have a customer that I have just not been able to get closed. It's been 6 months. And, okay, let's be honest. You've got somebody that tells you they want to do the deal, but then they keep stringing you out. Now, what do you do? Well, after a while, you get kind of bitter about it. You get irritated about it. I mean, you get a little grudge going against the person, right? And then you have to, I just have to grin and bear it because, I'm supposed to love, It's just... Instead of just calling up the person, which, now that I've done this week, just calling up the person and say, look, it's been 6 months. I think it would be smart for us to bring this to a conclusion, unless there's some compelling reason that I don't know about that you could explain why we want to keep going forward. And who knows what might come out of that? Well, the reason that I've been putting this off is because I've been in the middle of selling my company. And as a matter of fact, I happen to know that's the reason why, even though I haven't asked this person yet, they're in the middle of selling their company. So they're a little busy right now. Or it might be that you have with your customer a payment dispute. A payment dispute. There are basically three reasons that people don't pay you. I learned this. When I got out of the Army, I had 2 months before I was to report to enroll at the University of Florida. And so I went to work for GAC Finance as a bill collector. GAC Finance as a bill collector for 2 months. And, I mean, what an eye-opener that was. But I had a really good guy who mentored me, and he said, basically, Pat, he said, you have a responsibility towards our customers. People don't pay for one of three reasons. Either they can't pay, they won't pay, or they shouldn't pay. And you, before you take any action, you have to figure out which one it is. Because if they can't pay, they don't have the money, well, then we work with them in one way. If they have the money but won't pay, well, then we work with them in a different way. But then sometimes we actually have a dispute on the account, and they shouldn't pay, and so we need to deal with that as well. And so I think, wow, that's pretty interesting. What a gracious way of dealing with customers who are not making payment. And so, hey, it's probably a good idea to roll out the big idea right now. So the point is here, at some point, every person in your life is going to irritate you. Every wife, depending on how many you have, could be several times. Every child, every parent, every best friend, every customer, every boss, every employee, every whatever, every grandchild, well, we'll see about that. Everybody at some point or the other is going to irritate you. And you have to make a decision. Are you going to be a grin and bear Christian, or are you going to have the courage to live by grace? Are you going to have the courage to deal with those irritations? Because if you don't deal with those disappointments, irritations, those letdowns, people like, what's going to happen is you're going to build a grudge. Now listen, very carefully. Right now, as you think about all the people in your life, do you, generally speaking, have a little grudge against most people? I'm going to bet that there are a number of people, men in this room, who basically have a grudge against most of the people in their lives because you've been trying to grin and bear it. Because you have not been dealing courageously and in truth with your relationships. You have not been gracious towards... You know what being gracious towards somebody is? It's not grinning and bearing it. It's having the courage to honestly deal with whatever the irritation is. And so the big idea this morning is you're going to either grace or grudge everybody in your life. The big idea this morning is this. I can be a man of grace or a man of grudge, but you will not be both. Towards every person in your life, you will either be a man of grace or a man of grudge against that person. And this applies in all of life. We're talking about business this morning, but every customer, you're either gracing them or grudging them. Every boss, you're either gracing them or grudging them. Every employee, you're either gracing them or grudging them. And let me tell you, when you're grudging, you're using a lot of emotional energy to do that. That is not what Jesus meant when he said, turn the other cheek. Jesus was talking about having an attitude, a certain kind of attitude, but he was not talking about a grin and bear it approach to life. This is a huge point to remember. Well, there's much more we could talk about with regard to customers. I think we'll move on. How should I treat employees? How should I treat employees? Well, back to Peter Drucker for a minute. I remember reading an article that Peter Drucker wrote, and he said that basically, among the people who are the very best at making hiring decisions, in other words, the people that have the best track record hiring people, roughly one-third of hiring decisions turn out to be excellent, one-third turn out to be average, and one-third turn out to be outright failures. And so if you're that good, you know, how should you treat your employees and your boss? If you're that good and you really, then that means that you have a third of your people who are really outstanding performers, but it also means you have a third of your people who are average, and that you also have a third of your people who are non-performing employees. So, am I going to be a man of grace or am I going to be a man of grudge? Am I going to grin and bear it that these people are not getting the work done, or am I going to have the courage to confront them in love, in truth, the way that Jesus was, proving myself to be a disciple, and deal with those issues? A friend of mine came up to me at the gym the other day, and he said, Pat, he said, I wonder if I could get your advice. He's, you know, a generation younger than I am, and he's kind of getting going in business. He said, I just hired this fresh out of college young guy, and he has a terrible work ethic. At least once a week, he comes to work late. Several times during the day, he's calling his wife or his wife is calling him. He goes home for lunch every day, and most days he comes back late. He said, he's driving me nuts. He's driving me nuts. And so I said three things to him. I said, number one, does he have a written job description? In other words, does he know what your Ten Commandments are? It's not fair to punish an employee if they don't understand what the expectations are, what the rules are. And so the first thing is, do you have a written job description? And not a verbal one, because job description is a contract, and verbal contracts aren't worth the paper they're not written on. You've got to have it in writing so that it can be a reference point. And then the second thing I asked him, I said, have you published your daily expectations to them? In other words, do you have either a written or an unwritten policy manual? He's a small company. You know, not everything has to be in writing, but does he and the other couple people that work for you, do they understand what your expectations are for starting time, lunch breaks, promptness to appointments, so forth? We have a responsibility to publish our expectations, either verbally or in writing, for project tasks, for the daily work routine. And then the third thing I asked him was, does this person understand how you like to receive reports? This was another element of the conversation. Some people like to have written reports on a regular basis. I like to have regular written reports. I'm a systematizer. That's how I keep track. Other people like to have verbal reports. They don't really need it in writing. And so the people who don't need it in writing tend to report not in writing. A friend of mine was having a terrible problem. Was ready to fire an employee because they're just not getting it done. And I didn't make the suggestion, somebody else did, but they suggested, well, what kind of reporting structure do you have? And he didn't have one. And so, let me back up. The employee who was about to get fired was asked, what kind of reporting structure do you have? What kind of reports do you make to your boss? He said, well, we don't have one. He said, why don't you start writing out once a week a written report of everything you've done in the previous week and submit that to your boss? And within 2 months, the boss thought the employee was the greatest thing since Pop Tops. Because, so, this is, these are practical ways that you can get in doing business God's way. What should be different about the way we treat our employees is that we tutor and we mentor them. We deal with them as men of grace, not as men of grudge. So instead of just getting angry at this person, angry and angry and angry, and then eventually firing the person, we grace them. And then, you know, the other category is your performing employees. I'd had a real eye-opener just last week. We have a warehouseman who is fantastic. Now, we're, you know, we only have 25 or 30 people in our ministry, but he used to be in charge of 120 people himself when he was in the corporate world. And he runs a Cracker Jack warehouse. And there are obviously problems, and if you're going to run a warehouse, there are always problems. But I have never really heard of any major problem in the warehouse. And so last week, only the Holy Spirit gets the credit for this, but I decided to go back into the warehouse after the staff meeting, and I said to him, you know, I never hear anything that goes wrong with the warehouse. It just seems to really run smoothly. And I said, you know, there's a real temptation when things are going well to take them for granted. And I'm afraid that I've been doing that. So I just came back here today. I just wanted to tell you, I really appreciate the excellent job that you've been doing running the warehouse. Now, it may have been my imagination. I may have been projecting. But I'm sure that I saw water in his eyes. In any event, he really, really appreciated the fact that I would take the time to encourage. So what should be different about the way we treat our employees, not performing and performing? It would be this. It would be, I can be a man of grace or a man of grudge. And then the final category, how should I treat bosses? Well, we don't have time for that. You know, a lot of people just don't like their bosses. And they've got good reasons to not like their bosses. This is a one-off thing, but I had a professor. It's kind of like a boss. And of all my professors, he's the one I really didn't like. I mean, I liked them all, but he gave me a B. I knew who his hero was, and I happened to be at a place where I saw a print. It was like $25, but it was a print of his boss. So I bought the print, and then I went and presented it to him. And then he told me, he said, you know, I really appreciate this so much. He said, you know, I never had a father. And so this man that you've bought me the print of, this man, even though he's been dead for a long time, I have always looked to him for guidance for my life. He's basically been my mentor. He's actually basically been my father. And so I learned a lot about that guy that day because I graced him instead of just continuing to grudge. I had already grudged him. But and you know what? It changed the nature of our relationship. And today we're friends. We actually, not too long after that, went and had breakfast together and get along. If you're not getting along with your boss or you're not getting along with anybody, I'm going to recommend a book to you. It's called Crucial Conversations. Crucial Conversations. The reason that a lot of men are men of grudges is because they don't know how to be men of grace in a practical way. This is a book that will walk you. It's called Crucial Conversations, Tools for Talking When Stakes Are High by McGraw-Hill. And obviously I'm not going to give you a book review on it, except to say this, that if you have little grudges because you have these major issues with people and you don't know how to deal with them, this is a tremendous resource to help you figure out how to deal with them. Bottom line, you need to figure out Because you're Christian, what's going to be different about the way that you treat customers, employees, and bosses? And the answer is that, you know, you have to decide, am I going to be a man of grace or a man of grudge? We're going to grace or grudge everybody in our lives. Jesus tells us to be men of grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. God, I'm a little surprised that there can be so many misunderstandings about what you're trying to get across, but certainly this grin and bear it concept is one of them, and I pray that this would be a victory for a number of men this morning. I pray it would be an eye-opener for many of us too, Lord, that many of us would realize, you know, I've been grudging too much. I need to be a little bit more a man of grace. And then I pray that you'd help each of us to do the practical things, to have the courage to be men of truth and grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.